Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Sean first in Oklahoma. Hi, Sean.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Basically, I just had a question. I had a small debate with a self-proclaimed, atheist today. And basically, the whole debate centered around Christianity and then the issues that are arising from radical Islam. And the point I was making was that a lot of Islam is what it is today based on the Quran. That's why they have such radical means. But his counter-argument was that Christianity has this radical sects, and a lot of it can point back to Old Testament teaching as far as penalties for adultery, as far as stoning, and things of that matter. And I told him how those things aren't carried out today, and those are just laws of the past that don't really have much meaning today. But his point was that it was in the Bible, so obviously the God that I worship must have supported it in some form or fashion, so how does it make me any different than the radical Islamists that are running amok today? And it kind of left me at a loss for words. Not completely, but it made me question a few things just as far as how I should respond to that. So I was hoping maybe you could give some insight on that, Hank.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say. Number one, I disdain fundamentalism, whether it's fundamentalism from the left or fundamentalism from the right. So there is a point that you have to concede. Those who embrace fundamentalism are not representing Christianity in the way that Christianity ought to be represented. But nonetheless, I think that there's a huge difference that we should note between the Quran and the Bible. The Quran is replete with not only faulty ethics, but also factual errors. The same cannot be said about the Bible. When you look at the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is anything but a moral monster. You think about the Canaanites, who were sacrificing their sons and their daughters in the fire, who were involved in such utter depravity that they could have wiped humanity from the face of the earth through nothing less than their own depravity, self-inflicted ultimate wound. But yet God was long-suffering. I mean, ultimately, he used Israel as the axe of his judgment, but his intentions were never the destruction of people, but rather the salvation of people, which is to say that left to their own devices, they were ruining their own posterity. They were ruining their own lives and they're ruining civilization. So God uses the Israelites, but he warns the Israelites that if they practice detestable ways, then the axe of judgment would fall on them as well. Now you look at the epoch in which we live. I mean, we want to criticize the God of the Old Testament, but look at the things that we allow in our own epoch of time, including abortion. This is killing of innocent human beings. We would say that if a child that is out of the womb were struck down by an NFL player such that the child died, there would be moral outrage. And we would say that person is worthy of condemnation. And yet we point the finger at the biblical God who is long-suffering to an extent that most of us are not, even though we are duplicitous. So the God of the Bible is not a moral monster at all. In fact, so often what people do is they pit the God of the Old Testament against the God of the New Testament. That's simply wrong-headed thinking. Those are not two different gods. In both the Old and New Testament, you have a God of both love and justice. Now, you're right in saying that there are laws that were abrogated, laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom when God was ruling directly over a people. That's right. There are also civil and ceremonial laws that are abrogated because they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the moral intentions of God have never been altered in either testament nor in our epoch of time. God is not changing in his moral intentions towards humanity. And if you want to see the ultimate display of God's justice, you don't even find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament, where you have Christ, who is the spotless Lamb of God, who suffers more than any man, who suffers more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we can be reconciled to him. So the love and justice of God have ever been there as a testimony to who God is. Mark Lanier, in the book Christianity in Trial, does a great service to the body of Christ by explaining this very carefully, because sometimes we grow up with childish notions of God, and we never mature in those notions of God. And this, I fear, is what is pandemic, particularly in circles where people are saying God is a moral monster. By the way, there's also another book that we recommended. It was by Dr. Paul Copan. It's called Is God a Moral Monster? And the subtitle is Making Sense of the Old Testament God. That would be very helpful as well.
Okay. Well, that summed up a lot, Hank. I really appreciate you just answering that in the eloquent way that you always do, and I appreciate you helping me out. I really do.
Well, you got it. I appreciate your care and your call. God bless you, Sean. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nancy. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Nancy.
Hi. The 144,000 in the Bible.
Yes.
Are they Jews, and are they to be saved during the reign of the Antichrist?
No. I mean, that's a sub-biblical way of looking at it, and unfortunately, there are all kinds of people that are teaching that today. But the 144,000 represent true Israel, as it was intended to be, in perfect symmetry, providentially sealed. And to get the sense of that, you have to read the depiction of the 144,000 in John's Revelation, which is his Olivet Discourse, which is actually the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John. You have to read it in light of the Old Testament books like the book of Ezekiel. But 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times the number 1,000 in terms of how it's actually constructed. And its multiples are well established in biblical history, not only the multiples of 12 replete throughout the book of Revelation, but also the number 1,000, which is a number that is used as a metaphor for completeness in many different parts of the Bible. So God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is indicative of the fact that God owns everything. Or the idea that God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. So the number is intended to communicate the full complement of God's people, and that is true Israel from every generation throughout all of history. So God has only always had one true Israel, one chosen people, one covenant community. In the Old Testament, whether you were a Canaanite or a Moabite, you're a true Israel if you looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows as Ruth and as Rahab did.
All right, so I'll read the book of Ezekiel. Is that chapter 15, did you say?
Well, actually, in terms of this particular issue, starting with Ezekiel 9 would be very good, because there you think back of Ezekiel's epic depiction of a man clothed in linen etching a mark on the foreheads of those who had grieved and lamented over the detestable things done in Jerusalem prior to the destruction by the Babylonians 6 centuries before Christ.
Have you seen the telephone that Apple puts out? I don't have one. I have just a simple flip phone. And it takes your blood pressure. It gives out all the information of everything that's happening in your body throughout your digestive process, throughout your thinking processes, reads the impulses from your brain and everything. And if you weren't a Christian, you'd be upset by it. But having our sovereign Lord and God and Savior to trust in through the Holy Spirit, then you know, it can just simply be chalked off as far as I'm concerned.
Well, I'm not worried about technology. I mean, technology is a tool that can be used for good or used for ill, and so I don't think technology is the problem. It is the harnessing of technology for those good things. And so I wouldn't get wrapped up in sort of the conspiracy theories that abound today, where people are considering these kinds of things like a silicon chip to be the mark of the beast and so forth. That, again, all stems from an improper reading of Scripture. But as far as the purified bride that we're talking about, the 144,000, they hail from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language that will step over Jordan into the New Jerusalem prepared for her from the very foundations of the world. So the 144,000 is the limitless great multitude of all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers. So please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jordan, listening in Hayes, Kansas. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I really appreciate your ministry and all that you do. I found myself last night in a Facebook discussion. They put up a challenge to the Christian faith, and I just couldn't let it go. But I found myself repeating things that you have said on the broadcast over and over and over again, so I really do appreciate all that you do. My question is, in this discussion, this man brought up the Euthyphro dilemma.
Euthyphro, and yes.
Yes, I had never heard of it, and I was wondering if you could explain it to me and maybe give me a way of giving a rebuttal to this.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting. Actually, most discussions of right and wrong among philosophers do eventually get to this dialogue between Socrates and Euthyphro. This was written by Plato hundreds of years before Christ. Socrates, in the dilemma, pushes Euthyphro into answering the question, what is good? And Euthyphro's answer eventually becomes, what all the gods love is holy, what they all hate is unholy. And then Socrates asks the pointed question, whether something is holy because the gods love it, or whether the gods love it because it is holy. So that's essentially what the dilemma is. In other words, are actions wrong because God prohibits them, or does God prohibit them because they are wrong? And this seems to be a dilemma because either option leads to a logical dead end or at least a lot of trouble. If we say that actions are wrong because God wills to prohibit them, it seems to make morality arbitrary because anything could be deemed right just because God commanded it. On the other hand, if we say God commands actions because they are right, that seems to imply that rightness and wrongness can stand above God such that God, too, becomes subordinate to a higher law. But this is, at the end of the day, what's called a false dilemma, because there's a third option. God's nature is the standard of all goodness, and his commandments flow from his nature, and therefore he is both sovereign and he is good. So this is a classic example of a false dilemma. And in the book, Christianity on Trial, Mark Lanier does a great job of pointing this out using the Ten Commandments. Did God command the Ten because they're good, or are the Ten good because God commanded them? If we'd assume the second position is good because God commands it, then good is voided of any real meaning to begin with. So Euthyphro and Socrates come to their discussion with preconceived notions that present this dilemma on God morality.
I see. So, kind of reword it my own way so I can know that I understand. You're saying the very nature of God is good, so therefore, whatever he has said or whatever he does is good.
Yeah, God's nature is the standard for all goodness. So there is a false dilemma with the two options that are offered, and this is a third option which resolves the dilemma.
Okay. Well, that helps me out. If you have time, I have one more question, if I could.
Sure.
In this discussion, we also got to talking about whether nothing can produce something, or if order has to come from order, or if order can come from chaos. And, I made the assertion over and over again that order cannot come from chaos. It just doesn't work. Well, he brought up a link to a website that was showing, like, if you put paper clips in your pocket, eventually they're going to hook together and make a chain. Now, I wouldn't say that that is order, but my thought in refuting this would be that what laws make those paper clips hooked together? Is it a natural law? And if so, who made that law? Is that a valid argument, do you think, or is there another way I ought to argue that?
Well, there are a number of things that you can say. First of all, I think it's important to recognize that the second law of thermodynamics, or entropy, says that everything runs from order to disorder, from complexity to chaos. And if your theory is found to be against the second law of thermodynamics, as one great scientist put it, I can give you no hope, there's nothing for it but to dissolve in utter despair and defeat. And this, by the way, is true even where people have sought exceptions. It's true even with respect to information entropy. So this is an inviolate law, and I think to argue against it is, again, an uphill battle. As far as the first part of your question is concerned, the very notion that nothing could create everything just simply flies into the face of any coherent thought. And yet a surprising number of philosophers and theologians dogmatically contend the doctrine of creation out of nothing has little biblical support. That's the irony of the whole thing. And then you have people like the Mormons who overtly contend that matter has coexisted eternally with God. But obviously the Bible's opening statement is what corresponds to reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that points to the truth that God created everything out of nothing. And I think to think about this even logically, there are only three options that exist. First is the view that in the beginning, nothing existed, neither mass nor energy nor the Almighty. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Well, logic screams that nothing comes from nothing, that there has to be an uncaused first cause. The second idea is the untenable notion that something existed, but that something was an impersonal potentiality out of which every potentiality from protein molecules to personal mind emerged. And that idea hardly advances the proverbial ball either, because as common sense tells us, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And so that leaves us with the third option, which is the scriptural contention. A lot of these things can be boiled down like this, by the way. Sometimes we think that there are myriad or multitudes of options that we have to grapple with, but oftentimes you can boil them down to three or four. But this is the option that makes sense. The universe was created by an uncaused first cause greater than itself. So time, space, the universe have not always existed, but God has always existed. And God's existence is the cause for the existence of everything else that exists. And while science demands that the universe had to have a beginning, nothing philosophically, nothing biblically demands that the cause of the universe had to have a beginning. The writer of Hebrews, in fact, says, by faith, not blind faith, but faith founded in evidence, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So did God create everything out of nothing? Absolutely. The very first sentence in the Bible says as much.
All right. Well, thank you. I appreciate your help, and I will continue to pray for you and your ministry.
Thank you so much. Your prayers mean the world to us. We often say prayer is firing the winning shot, and that can easily devolve into a cliche, but it is absolutely true. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mary, Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Thank you so much for all you do, Hank. You really do help us. I feel humbled to talk to you, and that's what I'm calling about. I don't normally feel humbled, and I worry about that. God fills us with just confidence and love and joy that I wonder, and I'd like to ask you, how are we humble when we feel so overjoyed about, you know, him and his wisdom?
Yeah, I don't think the two are in conflict. I think one of the things that's really neat about growth in the Christian life is you never become anything but humbled. The more you learn, the more you realize how little you know in the full scope of what could be known. It's a humbling process. I've been really a life learner since the time that I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I am more humbled now in recognition of how much I don't know than I was at the very beginning, because the more you know, the more you realize how much there is to be known, particularly when it comes to the understanding of God's Word and the understanding of the God who saved us by His grace. One of the most humbling things is to bow your knee before God's self-revelation of Himself to you. You know, you recognize, wow, the Bible says there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and while I apprehend that, I sure can't comprehend that. And then furthermore, the more you grow, the more you realize, wow, I'm going to spend an eternity seeking to know more fully the God who saved me by His grace, and I'll never come to the end of that, just as I will never come to the end of exploring an inexhaustible universe. Even if we could explore the far reaches of the universe, in eternity God could create new universes for us to explore. So here you are faced with an incomprehensible God, and that makes you fall on your face, humbled, or recognize how small you are in light of all of that.
I agree, and I thank you so much. God bless you.
Mary, thank you. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.